We're going to be talking about spontaneous worship. Now, I was teased earlier this week, it's not spontaneous combustion, okay? That was of what do you call that? Word association that I ran across this week. Not mentioning any names, Sister Amy. But when we talk about things that are spontaneous, do you like things that are spontaneous? Oh, I can't stand it, Sister Bonnie. It terrifies me. Exactly. Now, you know, I'm the type, I like things organized. I want to know what I'm getting into. How many miles, how long is it going to take us there? How many stops am I going to make? You know, I might get hungry. Where are we going to stop to eat? Right, Shane? Whenever we go traveling anywhere, it's like, okay, where are we going to eat? And I'm just telling you right now, Shane's got the lowdown on where to go eat. He just, it's never disappointed. Sometimes Dawn and I are going out, and I'm like, Shane, you know, we're going to go, and where do we eat? Where are you at? Okay, there you go. Never has disappointed. Fantastic. Now I'm setting you up. You're going to recommend something like, oh, that was terrible, Shane. I hope I didn't set you up for that, but you've never let me down, brother. So when I like to plan. I want to know what's going on. And, you know, even in sometimes I get so consumed in the details that I lose that spontaneity. Okay, so we got proof, you know. Our administrative assistant, she already knows that. But, you know, sometimes you just have to let the Lord do what he's going to do, whether I'm panicking or not. But yet sometimes the spontaneity allows what God is wanting to do at that moment. Now, sometimes, I don't know about you, but even on vacation, I want to plan everything. Dawn's like, let's just go and have fun. Okay, we'll have fun when I have control of everything and I know exactly where. You see where I'm going with that? I can go overboard so easily and so quickly. And she's like, can you ever just have fun? The answer is no. The other question, can you just relax? No, I don't know how to do that unless I plan it and I organize it. And I have a certain amount of time I can do that. Are you all starting to understand your pastor a little bit? I know it shouldn't be that way. And you know, sometimes that's where we begin to dig, where I personally begin to dig. Because so often, and let me share with you, and maybe you can relate to this, but when you're in a leadership position, there's a lot of things that are thrown to you. There's a lot of expectation of you. There's a lot of responsibility that evolves around what it is that is organized and prepared. But here's reality. Sometimes we get so caught up in the preparation that we forget, this is God's show, not mine. Amen? And so it's not so much that I want to say that I struggle with it on the outside, but we need to be reminded, as Sister Kathy just reminded, we got to let go and let God. Now, it doesn't mean that we let go and do nothing. It's not that we let go and don't prepare. It isn't that we let go and we don't do our daily devotional or do our Bible study. We don't let go of faith. We don't let go of our responsibility. But what we're doing is like, God, I'm here. I'm yours. What is it that you want of me right now or today? You know, one of the greatest things, Loretta Wilkinson at Ozark Heights, every year we plan a calendar about this time of year when I was pastoring at Ozark Heights. And all we have all these activities, and we try to plan. We got these dinners. We got speakers coming in. We got this and that. And then we would pray over the calendar each year. And one year, Sister Loretta led us. And in her prayer, she said, God, we've made all these plans for such and such year that it was. But he said, God, if you want to come and interrupt our plans, we invite you to just wipe out our calendar and take us home. And you know, that blessed my heart. Because getting in that calendar, doing those dates, oh, that's where I shine. I'm really good at that. Oh, let's make plans, you know. And oh, I get excited about the plans. But yet, she brought me back. God may just throw our calendar to the trash and just change all of our plans right now. That's the excitement of allowing God to bring a spontaneous moment that leads to worship. And you know what? We worshiped after that prayer. He got me so excited and reminded me of what I should have been doing all along. And they're like, man, the pastor just never stops. A calendar meeting that went on another half hour. You can all relate to that, right? But sometimes we need to allow God to just remind us of what is possible. And my planning and hoping and searching, we do so from our perspective. But God reminds us that the plans that He's made doesn't come based upon what we are or what we can do, but by what He can do. Right here in Matthew chapter 14, I want to say 12, but that's not right. 14, we just come out of Jesus having a struggle. What is it that Jesus would be struggling with? We just got news that Herod killed John the Baptist. Precious man. A key, if you will, in bringing new believers, Old Testament believers, into the New Testament. John is understood as being the bridegroom of Christ. Think about that for a moment. The prestigious place that he holds, that he was preaching repentance. He was preaching the coming kingdom of God. He was baptizing believers. Now, the significance of this is that John was directed by God to baptize New Testament believers, Old Testament believers, to bring them into the New Testament. Well, what is all this about? Baptism wasn't a new thing. The Jews were baptizing Gentiles after much ceremony and much to be done. But as the final stages to bring them into Judaism, they were baptizing Gentiles to signify that they were coming into that faith to follow the Jewish faith, that they were identifying themselves with that faith and practice of the Jews. So baptism wasn't anything new, but what is new is that John was baptizing them in the name of the Jesus, the Messiah to come. He was preaching of the Lamb of God that was going to come and take away the sins of the world. And so he was breaking the silence. After Micah has written in the Old Testament, there was 400 years of silence. And that silence was broken by John as John began to preach. You remember, he was from a very humble beginning. He comes out of the wilderness clothed in camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey. Not anything you're going to go look and find in the restaurant, but yet it shows that he comes in simplicity, but bearing a great message. And how sad that it is that he is preaching the word, and he stands on the word, and he stands against Herod for taking his sister-in-law, if you will. And so he speaks against this, and Herod doesn't like it, so he puts him in jail. But through a series of events, John is called upon to take his head, and they do. Probably one of the greatest men in history, and yet dies in such a tragic, if we will, setting. But yet Jesus didn't let his memory be forgotten. And so he receives word, and he's broken, and so he goes off to pray. But Jesus is too popular. A crowd follows him. They've seen him perform miracles. They've seen him healing. In fact, it was just a chapter or so before that the paralytic, his friends take him to the house where Jesus was teaching. Well, it was completely surrounded. They couldn't even get close to Jesus. So they go to the rooftop, they rip open the roof, and they lower their friend down to Jesus. And we know the events that took place there is that Jesus goes to the very heart of the matter, and he forgives him of his sin. He sees the faith of him and his friends. And then some were accusing him, well, who gives you the authority? The Pharisees were thinking it in their minds. And as he read their hearts, he says, oh, so you think that I don't have the right to forgive sin, which he is God. He said, let this be a sign to you. He tells the man to pick up your bed and go home, and he does. Amen? So he has drawn a crowd, and he's keeping a crowd. He's at a time that he wants to grieve. He needs to grieve, and he goes off to pray. But the crowd follows him. And in this following, he has compassion on him. Even in a time of his own need, in a time that he needs time and quiet, he still has compassion for people that need to know him and need salvation. And so he begins to minister to them. He begins to heal them. We see that at the very beginning of this chapter. He begins to heal their sickness. Isn't that amazing? And they stayed so long, he realized they need to eat. And so he challenges the disciples, let's feed them. All right, we don't have it. We've got a few loaves and we got a couple fish here. That's not much. But Jesus began to bless it. Disciples distribute it. What a great thing is that when we do ministry, church, It's not based on what's in your hand. It's based upon the resources that God has. Do you understand that, church? If you're ever going to look in your community, if you're ever going to look around you, the need will always be bigger than what you can provide. Do you understand that? So you don't worry about what you have to provide. You just provide what you have. Amen? And you're faithful to that. You plan for that. You arrange for that. You give first. You give off the top. You give the best of what you have. And you give it to the Lord. And then He begins to bless in ways that we could never do on our own. Amen? That's how ministry works. Over 5,000 men were fed, and that was their families too. Everybody ate until they were full. Do you understand that that was rare in this day and age, in this culture? They didn't have Golden Corral in Jerusalem. Do you understand that? You can't just keep going back to the bar, back to the food bar, back to the... And then while we're stuffed, we're like, okay, now what's for dessert? Are you with me? They ate till they were full based upon the provision that God gave. And you know what? There were even 12 baskets of food that was left over. How many disciples were there? Oh, there was 12. So even what they gave exploded in growth in their own personal lives as well. So when we come to the end of this, in John chapter 6, we find out the people were so excited about what Jesus has done. We're going to make Him king, and we're going to make Him king right here. Wouldn't you? He's healed everybody that you know. You hung out with Him for the whole day. He fed everybody. I think He's good material, don't you? And they tried to make Him and force Him to be king. Now, they're not going to force Him to do anything, but they were acting outside of God's timing. And so what does Jesus do? He pushed His disciples onto a boat and said, "You guys need to go. Go across the sea." And Jesus just left. He got away from the people. You know where He went? He went to pray. In Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start with verse 22. I want you to follow along there with me. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now, when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. It was pushing against the boat. It is a violent pushing. So in verse 25, it says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea." Now I want us to talk about this for a moment. I want to set the stage. We're gonna go through the rest of the chapter here, or almost through the chapter here, but I want to take it a piece at a time. I want to remind you what we're talking about. We're talking about worship. We've been doing this for about a month, and I give you a definition of what worship is. Worship is simply giving honor or reverence or giving homage to one that is a superior in power or being. The English word simply is the basis of it is worth-ship. Our worship comes as a result of who Christ is, what He is, what He has done, not what is going on here. Amen? Do you see the separation of that? We worship in every place and every time and in every season of life. Now, last week we talked about worship as Simeon grabs the baby Jesus and begins to rejoice and glorify. We found that worship doesn't flow from a sense of duty. If you've come just because you have to come, then you're going to miss the opportunity of the Spirit leading in worship. Worship comes from a Spirit-led as we rehearse the God's character, His promises. As we dig into His Word, we're reminded of all that He is, His perfections, His holiness, and we are moved from a place of earthly contentment to heavenly rejoicing of who He is. You know, as we come to the place here, as the disciples are being sent across, there is an unexpected, the unexpected can come upon us suddenly. That's point number one. That's what I want to get to. There's threats to our safety, isn't there? Now, as we look as they go out, here's something that's interesting. We look farther back in Scripture. This was not the first time that these men were caught in a storm in a boat. Last time, Jesus was sleeping in the bottom of the boat. And it got so desperate that they woke him up and said, Jesus, don't you care that we're about to die? Now, I want you to consider that Peter, James, and John, these men are experienced fishermen. They've been on the sea before. So it wasn't just a panic stricken. They got a little carried away, a little drama. These men knew what the boat could and could not do. And they knew if they're in trouble, they're in trouble. And so as we see this, Jesus was with them the first time and he calmed the sea. And they were amazed. They were amazed. Now here in another set, we find that now later, he sends them out. Does Jesus know what's going to happen? Yes, he knows what's going to happen. Did Jesus know that the storm was going to be there? Yes, Jesus knew the storm was going to be there. Did the disciples? No, they did not. But they went on God's command. They went and they were in God's will. But even when there was a threat to their safety, they realized they were in God's will. So as they go out, it's early in the morning, very early in the morning. There's some 3 or 4 miles out. We see that in John chapter 6, 19. And so there is no coming back, is there? They're locked in. The storm comes up suddenly. The sheer seriousness of the situation is upon them. They can't get out of it. They're stuck. Much the same way that we deal with things today. We often go from a sense of calm to sheer panic. All it takes is one phone call. All it takes is one doctor visit. All it takes is just one change at work, and everything that we know is normal is turned completely upside down. Amen? That's right. So how do we handle those situations? Do you remember Job? We've been talking about Job a little bit. In fact, in our Wednesday night study, we talked about Job in a different light, didn't we? Job was an example. You see in chapter 1, that very early, we find it jumps right into Satan's having a conversation. He says, you know, I'm looking for somebody to tempt. And God says, have you considered Job? And here's the parameters. This is what you can do and what you cannot do. And Satan's like, oh, if you just take everything away from him, Job will curse you to your face, God. All right, try him. And so he did. And in Job 1, we find that toward the end, that as God allowed Satan to test Job, the first thing that was taken was the livestock and all that his wealth that he had. And servants were coming to him and said, everything that you had has been stolen, has been taken. And then finally another servant comes and says, your children, they were all in a home. They were all together feasting. And a storm came out of nowhere and destroyed the house and them with it. And only I'm left to come tell you the bad news. And all of this goes. And we finally comes to a point that Job has lost everything. His wealth, his children, everything. And what was his response? He rose up. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. This is all signs of grieving. And what did he do? He fell to the ground and he worshiped. He said, naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrongdoing. How does a person get to this point that you're crushed to the very core of who you are? How is it that you get to a point when you receive that bad news and all of a sudden everything's turned up? How, as a believer, can I get to a place that my first response is worship? It's a behavior that we've been doing all along. In Job chapter 1, verse 5, he talks about so that in the days of feasting, his children would come together and they'd feast and they would celebrate together. Things were well. Job was rich and wealthy. His wealth was being handed off to his children and they would celebrate. But what Job would do, Job would go each morning and he would offer sacrifices, burnt offerings, every morning for the number of all of his children. And he says that it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So then Job did regularly. Job led worship personally and in his home on a regular basis. So do you see, folks, this was something that Job was given to. He practiced it regularly. He was familiar with God. He was familiar with all that God has done. And he was regularly thanking and praising, but yet holding himself accountable to God on a regular basis. So when the bad news came, when the storm came, what would be our response? What we have always done. We recognize God and His greatness, and we surrender to His sovereign will and purpose for our lives, and we trust His heart because we know His heart. Do you understand that, church? So often I preach from the pulpit, we read stories and examples of great feats of faith. Even as we've seen in the disciples, we see great things and we think, how do I get there? It seems like such a big leap for me to get there when things are falling apart and everything is coming apart at the seams. But we must understand is that storms will come up in life no matter who you are, right? None of us are immune to it. But our response will be what we have been doing all along, amen? So oftentimes we think that we can compromise in our faith, we compromise in our relationship with the Lord, and we think that we can just walk away from this not being affected, everything is going to be the same, but in reality we're not. Because that response on a daily basis becomes our response in our greatest times of need. So how do we explain this? My second thought is that there's a paradox between fear and faith. Now verse 25, back in our text from Matthew 14 again, he says, "Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea." Now this is the fourth watch is about 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning. These guys have been fighting all night long, just trying to stay alive. Verse 26, "When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and he said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." What an amazing event, wouldn't you agree? You know, now as we sit here and we look upon this story, we think, oh, how magnificent. Oh, how glorious. Can I tell you, this was not a glorious moment. You understand that, right? These men were soaked to the bone. They're chilled. They're freezing. They have probably wore their hands down to bloody blisters trying to row and fight the waves and trying to line up the boat to keep it from capsizing. They've thrown everything out. They know their lives are on the line. They are stressed. They're sick. They're exhausted. This was not a glorious moment. There may have been a shed tear there thinking, man, I don't know if I want to die right now. I don't know if I want to leave everything behind. I don't know if it's the right time. They're questioning their faith. They're saying, Jesus sent us out here. Is he going to help us? Can he do anything right now? We're too far in. We can't get back. We can't get there. We're stuck. There's nothing glamorous about this. Do you understand? And sometimes we look at our own lives and we have a paradox. Is that I'm a mess. Can I be faithful? Yes, just survive. Just survive. Just allow God to look to Him. And if nothing else, wait on Him. Even though your hands are hurting, you're soaked and you're wet and you're scared to death. Sometimes we just have to wait for an answer. Are you with me, church? Sometimes we think because it doesn't look so glamorous that I'm not growing in faith, but actually in the middle of those storm-tossed nights is when we grow the most. Do you notice that worship come in the very middle of a time of fear at its worst? Doubts were threatening to overrun them. The storm was about to overtake them, but yet they simply clung to His word. When Jesus arose, or appeared, I guess you would say, Jesus was actually up on a mountain. We find that He was praying. He's able to overlook and see. And so at the time that they were in the greatest need, He walks out to them on the water. Now, I know a lot of people try to say that, well, this is symbolism or that. No, folks, I'm telling you that according to God's word and the faithfulness of God's word, Jesus accomplished exactly what is written here in the word of truth. He walked to them. And did you hear his response? First, they thought, well, it's a ghost. It was out of fear. They were in desperate times. And we can read a lot into this, but let's just leave it as it is. They were afraid. They were fear of death. But Jesus came and his words comforted them. He says, be of good cheer. Now, sometimes we think of cheer is like, oh, you should be excited. You should be celebrating. No, good cheer means be of good courage. All right, men, toughen up. You're okay. Why? Because I'm here. Don't be afraid. I'm here. Now, notice is that the men weren't encouraged because they were tough, but yet they were encouraged because the tough one showed up. You know, in school, I was always a small. I was actually the second smallest one in my class. So needless to say, there was a lot of upperclassmen that just really thought I would fit in a locker really good. Oh, I tell you, they picked on me relentlessly. And, you know, just being a small guy, it's always handy to have a friend that's about three times your size. It's handy. Get them off me. Give me a break. Help me out here. But, you know, that instills courage, does it not? When we look at what God is able to do, what God is able to accomplish, does it not grow our faith? But how would they have known had they not been in the middle of the sea and they were ready to give up all hope in themselves and everything else, their skills, their abilities, to finally realize God can really do this. Amen? So many times we want to avoid those times of pain and panic when in reality the Savior has placed them at just the right moment. Peter sometimes gets a bad rap. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, then let me come walking to you out on the water. Who says that? Can you imagine Matthew, the tax collector? He's probably thinking, nope, I'm good right here. That's good. I'll take care of the paperwork after Peter drowns. You know, Bartholomew, he's quiet. He may have been in the back and say, you know, Peter's always that front runner. You let him stick his foot in his mouth again. We'll let him go. John was the closest to the Lord. You'd think he'd been wanting to get out of the boat. No, John was okay. I'll stay here. Let the Lord come and help out. Who says that in the middle of a storm we're about to die, wouldn't it be great to go walk to Jesus? There's some of us personalities that just, we're excited about what God's doing, right? We just want to go to him, right? I don't know all that was in Peter's mind, but I'm thankful for Peter. Because Peter's willing to push in an area that I'm thinking, nah, I'm going to sit back here with the other disciples. I'm good in the boat. But we need some of those to push us. Amen? To remind us what is truly possible. We need those prayer warriors that are willing to pray as we collectively come together as a church and we pray. Isn't it a glorious thing as we hear one another pray because we're being pushed and seeking God in a way that we didn't think was possible? Asking those things that are impossible. Folks, in this coming year, there may be great things that God has for us and opportunities that we can step into. And we have been praying. If you remember in the 2023, we started the year off. We're saying, God, we've seen ministries go and we're not doing them anymore. We need to get into the community. Lord, help us get into our community. And he's answering us with the homeschool. He's giving us opportunity with New Life Evangelistic Center. He's giving us opportunity of handing out scripture. We were printing scriptures this last year. And we've handed those out. I've got more, and we've got greater opportunity that we can grow in those things. Folks, he's answering prayer if we would just remember back to asking and give him glory for asking or answering, and then we move on to greater faithfulness. But sometimes we've got to be willing to step out of the boat. Are you with me? You see the symbolism I'm trying to tie into this? But so often we want to focus on that, well, Peter just took a few steps and all. He was distracted. He began to look around him. Who doesn't? How often that God says, I want you to do this, church. I want you to go. I want you to step out in faith and trust me in this. And we get out in the middle of it and say, wow, this is a lot bigger than I thought it would be. This is a lot more complicated than I thought it would be. This is actually terrifying me. And we get back into that place of panic. And just like Peter said, Lord, save me. And he did. Now, do we want to focus on the fact that Peter took a few steps? We don't know how far he walked. I don't know. But I can tell you this. He walked farther than any other man known in history that walked on water. Amen? Excluding Jesus himself, you understand? So are we going to focus on that he sunk, or are we going to focus on he actually had the nerve to get out of the boat and follow Jesus and exactly what he told him to do? And he did. Amen? Man, I love those that are willing to get out of their comfort zone. I'm thankful for the courage. Can we all have that courage? Yes. Yes, we can. Do you remember at a time that there was a man that came to Jesus? About Mark chapter 9, verse 21. There was a man that had a son. He needed to be healed. In Mark 9, 21, he said, so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. See, his son had a demon within him, and he was trying to kill his son. And he goes on and says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now what was going on? This man actually came to the disciples. And he asked them, can you heal my son? Oh, they tried, they prayed, and they labored, and they labored over the son, and they labored, and they couldn't heal him of the demon. And they're like, we don't know what to do. And so the father's like, this isn't good enough. I'm going to go to the Savior. I'm going to go to Jesus. He's going to be able to do it. And so he went. And this was the explanation of Jesus. Well, how long has this been going on? Jesus already knew. They just wanted to record it for our benefit. I said, oh, this demon has tried to kill my child over and over. Can you help us? And Jesus said, if you'll believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Have you ever been to that point? I know what I need to do. I know what God can do. I just don't know if I can get there. Amen? Then maybe that's where you need to start. God, help my unbelief. Help me to let go of the panic. Help me to stop looking around. Help me to focus my eyes and my heart on you. You know, many times we ask God to calm the storms around us. But sometimes we need to ask God to calm the storm that's going on within us. Amen? My last thought, truly you are the Son of God. After Jesus pulls Peter up out of the water, why did you doubt? Pulls him up, gets him back in the boat. And it says, as soon as he comes into the boat, everything calms. Isn't that true when the Lord shows up? It calms our hearts. We don't always have all the answers. We don't always have the future in clear view. But at that moment, we have a clear view of who Jesus is, right? These men have watched Jesus do incredible things. They've watched him heal. They've watched him feed thousands of people. They've watched him show compassion. They've seen him calm the storm before, but for some reason, this one held even more true. So they make the statement there in verse 33. I want us to read that. It says, then those who were in the boat, those that were in the boat, they just witnessed all of this. When they were in the boat, those that were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You know, when we look at that statement, I stop and think to myself, I'm thinking, these guys have just gone through a life-threatening situation, and they have just gone through one of the most terrifying nights possibly that they have known, and then on top of that, they've seen Jesus do something they literally cannot explain, let alone understand, right? And they come to a conclusion, it's true. You are the Son of God. Now it makes me wonder, did they not know that he was the Son of God before? In fact, we find that they knew that he was the Son of God, but something finally clicked. But they're rehearsing the truth of who Jesus is. In worship, so many times we think that I need to see something brand new. I need to learn something brand new. But in reality, sometimes we need to be reminded of what is true because we're not accepting that which is true. We're not validating that which is true. We're not acting upon that which is true. So even for a moment that there was a weakness that Peter had, that after the deliverance, he come to the realization, you truly are. There's no place that's too far. There's no deep that's too deep. There's no storm that's too great for you to be the God that you are. How do you feel right now? Are you trusting in God, or do you think you've reached a point that's too far? Are you trusting God, or do you think that, I just don't know if I can make this work? The worship come as a result of God's deliverance and their understanding of who He is. And making this proclamation, truly you are the Son of God. I mean, in reading the scriptures, we already know that, don't we? So why do they have to proclaim it? Number one, to simply profess what's true, right? They're professing what is true for the sake of rehearsing to build our faith and to build our understanding of who God is. Secondly, we need to battle the lies that are going on in our hearts and minds today, don't we? Oh, Satan fills you with the ideas that you're too far, you're too weak, you're not enough, you've sunk too far, God can't find you, God can't deliver you. But yet, He did. Amen? But yet, Jesus came right where they are, right in the middle of the storm that they were in. They didn't go too far. They weren't out of reach. God knew exactly where they were all the time. So now they're fighting the lies that are in their own minds. My friend, we need to speak the truths of God's Word and the promises. That's why we rehearse God's Word. Did you know I've preached this message already maybe once or twice in the 7 years that I've been here? Did you know that? Some of you probably got it marked in your Bible. Many of you mark in your Bible and say, hey, you preached this on, and that's great. Why do we do the same example? Why do we do the same accounts? Why do we keep going over these? To remind us and rehearse of who God is, to build us in our faith so that we may worship who He is. We must rehearse the truth before future generations, before the young in faith and young in age, that they may also come to live and become a living testimony for the glories of Christ. Colossians 3, 1 through 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. How do we do that? We do that in personal worship. We do so in personal worship. A personal experience with God brings about personal worship. You know what, folks? When we come together collectively, we are worshiping, we are doing what we should be doing regularly at home, personally. Worship is a personal experience. As we explore the glories of God, we explore the loving nature, the very forgiveness that God offers that it has been and has made a difference in our lives. We look for God in all circumstances of life, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether we're just sitting quietly and waiting. We look to Him in every situation. I want you to notice that in this message, I encouraged you, no matter where you are, no matter what circumstance, no matter if it's a victory, you're praising and you're glorifying God, maybe you're in the middle of the storm right now, waiting for Him to show up, waiting for Him to arrive, waiting for Him to alleviate the stress. Maybe He's calling you out of the boat and you've been waiting for so long. You're too busy looking at the storm and not looking at what He is, who He is, and what He's capable of doing. Maybe you're holding on to the seat and you don't want to take a step and follow Him in obedience. You think it's too much. You think it's too difficult. Time to get out of the boat. It's time to be faithful. It's time to allow God to do what only He can do. Sometimes we're waiting for a revival. We're just waiting for God to get me excited about serving. Do you understand that the victory doesn't come until you step on the battlefield? The victory doesn't come until you step on the battlefield. Sometimes we want the victory first, don't we? Oh, God, I want to plan everything. I want to know when I'm going to get there. I want to know how far we have to go. How much is it going to cost me? Can I do this from 8 to 3 in the evening, you know, in the afternoon, in the mornings? Can I maybe do this at 7 or 6 p.m.? Sometimes we just need to say, God, I don't know where's this going, but my schedule's yours. My resources are yours. My family's yours. I don't know about you, but I want to grow in worship. I want to grow in victories. I want to have a story to share with Peter that maybe I didn't walk on water, but I'm telling you, God has done some incredible things in my life. Can I share with you? Do you have those moments of faith that you can share? Need I remind you, it's not based upon what you have or what you can give, but it's based upon Jesus has already gone to the cross as a perfect, sinless Lamb of God. He's died on the cross to give you the gift of eternal life. That in by trusting and believing in Him, you can receive that gift of eternal life. You can receive new life and be born again to serve, to follow, and obey Him. But can I get you to understand that Bible tells us that we cannot live to please Him until He has forgiven us, saved us, and given us new life. Those of us that do know the Lord Jesus, the challenge continues. The calling continues to follow Him in every area of our lives. In the good and the bad, no matter the season of life, He's calling us to follow Him. Step out of the boat. Come to me. Peter had the courage to say, Lord, if it's you, let me come. And Jesus gave the command, come. Is God calling you? What's the next step that He's calling you to grow in faith? As we bow, I'm going to lead us in our closing prayer. I want to thank every one of you for coming today and worshiping the Lord of glory. Our prayer is that you know Him personally and that you know that you have eternal life. Father, as we bow before you today, we thank you for your word, the revelation that you are God over all creation. You're able to do any and all things. In fact, you're able to do above and beyond anything that we would think or say. The abilities that you have are beyond our description and even our understanding. And so, Lord, we stand excited at the possibilities, excited of what lays ahead. But, Lord, we have to admit that there are things around us that cause us panic and fear. Lord, help us to know that you're able to overcome those things as we fix our hearts and our minds upon you. And then lead us to a place of worship. Lead us to be able to be as Job, that even in the heat of the moment, in the most difficult times that face us that we've never faced before, that our first response is to look to you and to worship and glorify you, no matter the circumstances. That will in turn engulf us in your presence, strengthen our faith, and give us a calm and a peace. Lord, I ask you to calm those that are fighting in that storm today. Oh, we talk about next steps, but sometimes we just need to heal. Sometimes we just need your presence to calm us and give us some rest right now. But Lord, for those that are like Peter and ready to go, Lord, I pray that you allow them to come closer to you. Draw them up, giving them direction, giving them strength, that we may come close to you. Lord, thank you for using us. Lord, I pray that you'll use Lindsay Lane as we get ready to step into the new year, as we do, that we'll do so seeking your heart, following you for every opportunity, whether it's planned or spontaneous, that we're ready to give the gospel, we're ready to share, ready to be used, standing at the ready, that God, here am I, send me. Lord, may you bless your people. May you provide all that they need. And Lord, maybe some are as the man that was trying to get his son healed. Lord, may we just need to be strengthened in our faith. Help us. Wherever we are, you know our hearts. You know our location. May you go to each one this week and bring the strength and the healing, that the result will be worship. Use us for your honor and glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.